you have your Bible, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to encourage you today as we are in the middle of a series called Happy New Me. And really what we're talking about is the fact that every year we make new commitments, we make new resolutions. Some of us, it's just a calendar date, but either way, we kind of just turn the page and we look forward to the 365 days where we can make a new version of ourselves. And so no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, you have an opportunity in this year to become a little bit better, a little bit closer to the person God designed you to be. And so we delight in the fact that God is a U-turn God. He's a God that allows for changes and transformations. In fact, He not only allows them, but He prompts them. And so no matter where you are, what you've done, who you feel that you are inside, God is ready for U-turns. God is ready to help make you more conformed into the image of Jesus through you. And each one of us are different in this room today. Each one of us have different backgrounds and experiences. And what we're looking for is not for you to pattern your life after anybody else in the room. What we're looking for is for you to become everything that God designed you to be in Christ, whatever that might be. All your talents, all of your backgrounds and experiences, all of that comes together in the form of you, and you can go out there and shine Jesus in a unique way that no preacher or musician ever can. You have relationships and influence. You have people in your life that would listen to your voice more than anybody else. And so what we want you to do is become your best version of you so that you can go out there and share the love of God with them. And so for each of us today, we're diving in and saying, Lord, make us a new me. How we're doing that is we're talking about our game plan. Our game plan is the heart of God. And the heart of God is simply a tool that we use to help people grow in their faith. And it begins with go, know your story, gather, which we're going to talk about today. Grow in your faith, grow in the text of the scriptures, know who God is, and go get give. Give is become a generous person. We cannot say that we're following Jesus and become selfish at the same time. We can't say that we're following Jesus and become greedy. In fact, Jesus makes us more generous. And then we glorify God in everything that we do. Go, gather, grow, give, glorify. Glorify is where every single decision in our lives gets funneled through Jesus first, gets funneled through the scriptures first, and literally every aspect of life has God's hand and say and voice and control over, and we live according to what God wants in our lives. Now, the heart of God for us, it doesn't have to be a 15-year process. It could be a five-minute desire to just give God everything, and then we have the full amount of God's goodness and grace. The scripture says that in this world we'll have trouble, but take heart because Jesus overcomes the world. Even more than that, the scripture tells us that He would give, if we would seek Him and seek the kingdom first, He'll give us more than we could ask, hope, think, or imagine. John 10:10, the scripture says, Jesus said that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus comes to give you life, and give you life that's more abundant and full. And so that's the message that we preach and teach here, is that we want you to become your best version of who God made you to be. And so as a result, we're walking through this process. Last week we talked about our story, we talked about knowing God personally, not through grandma, not through somebody else, not through what somebody told you to think about God, but just you getting to know God. And I pray that you will, through Jesus, get to know God in your own journey. All of us are saved by faith through Jesus, and so I want to encourage you to get to know Him. Today we move into gather, which is after we've gotten to know God, we gather together with others. Now, you guys know the picture. In Genesis 2:18, the scripture says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. It's not good for man to be alone. The story of the scriptures say that God made Adam, and Adam is there, and he's enjoying the presence of God. But even though the presence of God was there in the garden with Adam, the scripture says that it's not good for man to be alone. Loneliness is not good. Being isolated is not good. In fact, we punish people. I was watching a show, one of the lockup shows that you watch, and they take you into these incredible prisons with these people that have done the worst things imaginable. And even in these great, terrible places with these terrible people that have done some terrible things, they still say, you know what, they keep them in a group setting. They keep them where they can talk to each other and hear each other because it's inhumane otherwise. It's inhumane to isolate. And then the worst form of punishment in all of these prisons around the world is isolation. The very worst form of punishment. But here's the challenge. We live in a world that's becoming increasingly lonely. Even though we have the internet and we have fake friends on Facebook, and we have fake friends on Instagram, we have fake friends on Snap. Whatever it is socially, a lot of people, a lot of young people are still cutting themselves, hurting themselves, dealing with depression. They're alone. They don't feel that there are people out there who truly understand them, who understand their story, where they're going, what they've been through. And as a result, even though we can communicate with the entire world with a click of a button, you still have people that are extremely alone. We are suffering a relational deficit in society. A lot of people don't even know how to strike up a conversation. A lot of people don't know how to make friends. A lot of people don't know how to open up because they're afraid of what might happen, what kind of recourse would come if they really knew the true me. And here's my heartbeat and burden for this church. As I look around, I'm blessed as a pastor to get to know many of you on at least some type of level. I get to hear a little bit of your story. I get to hear a little bit of your journey. And so when I look out, I have the advantage of seeing faces of some stories. I get to see part of your story jump off of your proverbial page. But what happens is a lot of people in churches, we don't ever share our stories with each other. And so yes, the pastor may know a little bit, and it's just a little bit. But man, the person to my right, the person to my left or in front or behind me, up in the balcony, they don't know my story. And as a result, even in your church experience, even in your faith life, you can feel alone. But there's no need for it. There's no need for it. God has called us to greater. God has called us not only to get to know Him, let's go, but to gather, to get to know others, to grow in the faith. From a secular perspective, there's a book called Bowling Alone. And this book is written by a Harvard professor. And as he writes this book, he talks about that in the early 1900s and so on, we were a culture that really developed. We were great at community. And one of the examples he gives is the idea of bowling leagues. Bowling leagues would all around the country, you'd go, and every Wednesday night or every Thursday night, you'd meet up and you'd get to know, you'd play against different teams, and you'd get to know 40 or 50 people because you'd play these people for months and months and months, and you'd really get to develop some relationships. But over time, he gives statistics on how group participation has shrunk in our country. And in the Western world, the Western ideal now is to pull away and not step into relational friction. And so he gives this example, or he says this. He says, school performance, public health, crime rates, clinical depression, tax compliance, philanthropy, race relations, community development, census returns, teen suicide, economic productivity, campaign finance, even simple human happiness, all are demonstrably affected by how and whether we connect with our family and friends, our neighbors, and our coworkers. So he just gives this entire litany of things in society. He gives this entire list of what is affected by whether or not you and I have real relationships. And then we look back at the scriptures and we look at that verse. We can take on one hand the secular study that says, you know what? All of these things are affected if you don't have great, healthy relationships. And then we look back to one verse in Genesis, chapter 2, verse 18, that says what? It is not good for you to be alone. It's not good. It's not good. It's a simple verse in Genesis chapter 2. But if we hear it from a sociological perspective, if we hear it from a scientist, if we hear it from a brain at Harvard, we go, wow, that's brilliant. All these things are hurting because we're not. Yeah, Genesis 2 says so. And the repercussions are dramatic. I am seeing as a pastor more and more people dealing with depression, taking medication at night, isolating themselves, cutting themselves. I expressed to a student not long ago that when I was a youth pastor, I was in my youth era, I was pretty popular. I was pretty connected. I was in, but it wasn't until I was a youth pastor, only 5 years or so removed from high school, eight, maybe six. And in that season, all of a sudden I'm learning about the phenomenon of cutting. And I'm like, hold on, just a few years ago, I was them. I was there. And I didn't know of anybody cutting in my high school. But all of a sudden, that became a thing. People get self-destructive when they feel alone. And you say, well, I'm not cutting. I'm not doing drugs. Yeah, but the reality is, if you are isolated, there are probably parts of who you are that you're acting out of that you wouldn't if you were in good, healthy community. If you were in good, healthy, biblical community where people were cheering you on and pushing you forward and helping you to become the person that God designed you to be, there are behaviors that you're doing because you're alone, because no one knows, or because you feel by yourself, because you feel cut off and isolated. There are reactive behaviors that you're exhibiting that I guarantee you, you would not have if you were walking in a healthy cadre of people marching towards Jesus. And so as a church, we not only want to get you to know Jesus. Yes, we want you to go. We want you to know your story. We want you to know God. But beyond that, what do you do once you know God? Most churches in America, not just ours, most churches everywhere in America, we get to know God, and we celebrate God, and we clap about God, and we even talk about God. But do we really develop genuine biblical fellowship? Do we really develop a tribe of people passionately pursuing Jesus? Do we really enlist two or three others to walk with us in this life, to help us become the men and women God designed from the beginning? Or do we do church? Do we go to church on Sunday? Do we stop down and help at the rescue mission? Do we just kind of involve ourselves here and there with activity? But reality is, we're lonely. We're separating ourselves from genuine relationship in Christ. So today, I want to encourage you to think about biblically, if I'm a Christian, should I have a tribe of people marching towards Jesus with me? With me. I learned about tribalism, you know, in school and everything and in college, but our mission in Kenya has helped me even more, because when you talk to somebody who's native and there really is a family, there really is kind of a tribal mindset. There's healthy and negative in all of it, but in the tribal mindset, one thing is that nobody will take a loss by themselves. In a tribal mindset, when there's a communal, when there's a family, nobody takes an L by themselves. But here in America, we're glad to let people take L's. We're glad to isolate ourselves. We're glad to pull away from the one that's hurting. We're glad to turn our back. We're glad to pretend we don't see the one that's down. But when you have a tribe, when you have relational pull, when you have people around you that are marching towards the same goal, that doesn't happen. Great teams. You take athletics. Somebody asked me who'd I think was going to, you know, win this weekend. My only answer is not the Steelers, I pray. But here, I don't care anymore outside of that. But here's the thing. But in all of that, honestly, great teams, they develop great camaraderie. The truly great teams, they develop great camaraderie. Even if the athletes are wonderful, you can have teams fall apart and implode because of ego. Because you can be on a team and still playing for yourself. And so here we are. We look at the scriptures. We say, God, teach us. If God wants you to grow, does He want you to grow alone, or does He want you to grow in a team? Let's grab the scriptures. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's read together. I'm going to read through talk. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. The scripture says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. So since you have this, since you have this confidence. Remember earlier I talked about that, you know what? You either work and live out of who you are or who you are not. The scriptures, before it gets into anything you could bring to a team, before it gets into anything a team could bring to you, it says, you know what? You have to have a confidence that you can enter heaven's gates because of the blood of Jesus. Not because of who you are, but because of what Jesus did for you. You bring that boldness and confidence with you to the team. By the new and living way that He, Jesus, opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest, everybody say a great priest. A great priest. The priest was the one that was an intermediary between God and man. And Jesus became the great priest for us. Jesus became better than any human priest you can ever meet. Jesus is the one that gets in between the Father's wrath and judgment for all that have sinned and gets in between and stands in front of you. He's your great priest. He's your advocate. He's your defense attorney. That's who Jesus is. And so as we have this confidence, as we have this great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Everybody say a true heart. If you see something like true heart, it means there can be a false heart. You see, people can draw near to God with a false heart. People can come close to the church with a false heart. People can attend a Bible study with a false heart. People can hear the words of a preacher with a false heart, with a heart that really doesn't care. And so we've got to be honest enough to say, you know what? Just because I'm there doesn't mean I'm there. Just because I'm showing up doesn't mean I'm showing up. It doesn't mean that just because I'm playing an instrument on a stage in a church means that I am worshiping God. Just because I'm singing from a pew, it doesn't mean that I'm worshiping God. You've got to bring a true heart to the game. And so he goes in and he says, hey, that since we have a great priest, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. As we talk about fellowship, as we talk about gathering, as we talking about building a tribe that's going to make our lives better, you have to build your tribe. But you have to start with saying, you know what? Fellowship is an overflow of followership. Fellowship is an overflow of followership. Meaning that when I am following after Jesus, when I am following all that God has for me, part of what I need to do is to gather a team around me. Part of what I need to do is put myself in a position to where I can be vulnerable. Part of what I need to do is to make sure people know my name. And I need to take time to understand their name and their story. And this is instrumental, a part of your faith, as it is to bow the knee and say, Jesus, I need you. To connect with other people that are marching towards Jesus is as instrumental to your faith as to simply open the Bible by yourself. Can you be saved and not be in a Bible study? Yeah. Can you be saved and not actively contribute and be a part of a local church? Sure. But that's like saying, can you be married and never sleep with your mate? Yeah. But why? That's dumb. Part of why you do it. But so here's the, there is a way. There's yes, you can technically do it, but it's terrible. It's nothing like what the original design is. The original design for you is to not only get to know God and then say, oh, I know God, I'm just going to stand here until God kills me. No, you're going to get to know God and you're going to become the man or the woman He made you to be. And you're going to say, wow, this is what it's like to be filled with the Spirit of God. This is what it's like to take great risks and see God come through. This is what it's like to mentor somebody younger than me that looks a lot like I used to be and see their life progress too. This is what it's like to put myself under the wisdom and leadership of somebody who's been there before me and to humble myself long enough to learn the lessons of life. That's called community. That's called fellowship. That is tribal. That is walking with God, with God's children. But many of us, we don't get excited about fellowship. We don't get excited about community because we don't even understand it. We think, well, I just showed up. No, it's not just showing up. It's you being confident as a follower of Jesus. It's you being confident in who you are in Him. It is you being confident that you're not trying to be something. You already are something. It is you showing up saying, I am not going to be about me for the rest of my life. I'm going to be about others because Jesus was about others. And it's about saying, I'm going to find other like-minded people who want to be more about Jesus. And there's going to be a lot of pretenders. There's going to be a lot of people that are faking it. And you know what? I'm going to have to just dust my shoulders off. And I'm going to have to find the people that are walking towards heaven. And I'm going to link arms with them. And we're going to do something great together. I'm going to get to know their stories. I'm going to get to know their kids. I'm going to get to know what they go through. I'm going to get to know their fears, their doubts, their worries. And I'm going to be part of the solution for their life. I'm going to walk with some people. And I don't know a person in this building that would look at me and say, I don't want that. I want to be lonely forever. Most of us, the reason that you're here is you yearn inside for community. You yearn inside for healthy relationships. you yearn inside for people to really know you and to not judge you and to not write you off and to not cut you from their family, but to really know you and help you become everything that God designed you to be. And so true fellowship, fellowship in Christ, it doesn't just start with you by yourself and your own self-interest. True fellowship is a result, an overflow of followership. God, I know you. And when you came, you had a group of 12. And then you had a tight group of 3. And so Jesus, even though he had the 12, he had the tight group of 3, he loved on thousands. He modeled community. He modeled the idea that there are you love everybody. You develop a tribe of a smaller group that really, really, really get to see you and your stuff every day. I'm talking about the people that they know what your nasty breath smells like, right? When you've been with them so long, you haven't even brushed your teeth like that. Then you look at each other and you just laugh like that's tribal. And then you've got a few that really know the deep, dark spots of your heart. And they love you anyway. They know the deep, dark places of your heart. And they say, yeah, but I believe in you. And then when you're in mixed company, when you're in other groups, they have the tact to not even be able to bring up your brokenness. They have the tact to not even mention where you fail. And to their eyes, every time they talk, man, you're a champ. Because that's what they believe. They believe you're a champ in the making. That's what true community is. And there's no reason why this church or any other church on the planet couldn't have that. The only reason is we all have to step forward and say, you know what? It's a part of my followership. It's a part of my followership that I grace over your brokenness. It's a part of my followership that I believe great things about what God can do in your life. It's a part of my growth to not speak an ill word about you in mixed company. That's all followership. It's growing in Jesus enough to be able to do that. It's an overflow of followership. You can only have true fellowship if you have true followership. You can only have true fellowship because the difference between fellowship and just hanging out is Jesus. Fellowship is when it's all centered around Christ. Everything I do, everything I'm about, it's about Christ. So when we connect, we're connecting because of who Jesus is. It doesn't mean that every single time we connect, we're opening up a Bible, but it does mean that the Bible has opened up us. And the reason that I'm connected to you is because God has opened up something in me. God has shown me my brokenness, and so therefore I could accept yours. God has shown me that I'm forgiven, and therefore I believe you can be forgiven. And so all of us can have true fellowship if we have true followership. Based on who Jesus is, we step into the relationship and allow God to work in and through us to become better. Verse 23, it continues, "Let us hold fast, hold tightly, hold firm. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." And let us consider. Everybody say consider. This is considerate, right? We got to be considerate when we're around other believers growing in our faith. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This is what true fellowship is. This is what gathering in Jesus' name is. It's let us consider. So I'm stepping up. Remember, the scripture said I need to step up with boldness and confidence in who God made me to be. A new way has been opened because Jesus made the path. I am coming into the relationship believing God's best about you. I believe God can change you. I believe that God's going to use you greatly and mightily for His glory. So I'm stepping into a room with a handful of people and I'm promising to walk and do life with you. And in that, and in doing all of that, we go and we consider. Not my own needs. Not what I want to get out of getting together with you. Not whatever hardship I've been under that week. Let us consider what? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You know what that tells me? In true fellowship, in true relational Christianity, in true partnership for the gospel's sake, what that means is when I step in confident in who God made me, confident in the blood of Jesus, forgiven and set free, and when I step into the relationship and I partner with you for the sake of the gospel, part of my job is not to come saying, I hope I can get. Part of my job is to walk in saying, let me consider, Lord, how you would like to help that person stir up love and good works in their life. Now imagine, you get 8 or 10 people that are saying, I'm committed to becoming the man or woman that God designed me to be. And I'm ready to walk with other people who are committed to become great men and great women. Not average men and women who go to church. Not nice people. But great men and great women who are following their Lord. They've learned how to be a man. They've learned how to be a woman. They've learned how to hold their tongue. They've learned how to be graceful with other people. They've learned to forgive. I'm willing to walk with them. So what do I do when I walk in the room? I'm not coming in to blabber and throw up all my life. I'm coming in saying, Lord, help me how to stir up love in them. Help me how to stir up good works in them. Lord, give me the opportunity to benefit the other people. Now here's what happens. You're walking into a room of 8 or 10. Now you might say, man, that's taking a loss, Pastor. If you're walking in and you're not thinking about your own needs, everybody's got needs. Everybody's got needs. Yeah, yeah. But if you're thinking about your own needs, then it's one person in the room that's just trying to pull everybody else into themselves. What if you could walk into the room and on any given week, 8 to 10 people are walking in asking God how to help you stir up love and good works in your own life? Hold on now. Being selfish, I'm walking in looking to take from 9 people. But if I'm coming in being generous in Christ, if I'm coming in looking for true fellowship, true relationships, here's what's happening. While I'm coming in looking to push out love and good works and to build up the other people in the room, guess what? I've got 9 people that are going to God in heaven seeking to do the same for me. Do you see this? So it helps us to not be selfish when we get around other people and say, I need. No. Come in with a focus to benefit the other. And when you're around a group and you build a cadre and you build a team and everybody else looking to build you up, you walk out with 9 champions for you. But when you come in selfish or you allow yourself to be in a selfish group with 6 or 8 other selfish people, everybody's pulling. Or you've got 2 people that are super sweet and they're trying to pour out for the other 6. True fellowship, true, genuine, God-honoring fellowship, a true gathering of the saints is when everybody steps up to the plate and says, I'm not here for me. I'm here for you. And if I do my job well and pour myself out for you, I believe the God of all heaven will fill me back up. You know why? Because it'll make me feel useful. It'll make me feel fulfilled. God will use me to do something great in your life. We are blessed when pressed to be our best. We are blessed when we're pressed to be our best. When I've got other people around me that I know are watching my life, it helps me to become better. When you have evaluations at your job, it helps you to know what you're doing wrong. When you have people that are following after Jesus and will meet with you on a regular basis, it will help you to become a better Christ follower. And so really, the answer for you is just to decide, do I really want to grow in this faith thing? Or is it a big game for me? If you really want to grow in the faith thing, then here's the deal. You're better when you're pressed to be your best. You're better. Because when other people are looking to stir up love and good works out of your life, they then can look at you and say, you know what? I noticed that you're a little sharp with the tongue. Where does that come from? I notice that you always kind of look down when somebody else is asking for prayer. But when it's your time, you talk a lot. So here, you see that? That's pressing. Can you be more generous? Can you be more open to others? It's pressing. And then you take that and you say, Lord, I trust that these people love Jesus. I trust that they're in your word. I trust that they want God's best for me. And therefore, Lord, is this true? I'm better when I'm pressed to be my best. I'm better. It affirms, true fellowship affirms and confirms our calling. True fellowship pushes me to be more like Jesus. True fellowship encourages us to all use our giftedness. You see, true fellowship keeps some people around you, that it's not just the preacher speaking over the... And I asked one guy why he went to a certain... Or he went to a certain church, and without prompting, he just started to tell me why he went to a certain church. And he started to say, he goes, what I really like is that the preacher kind of just speaks into the air. And it just lands where it lands. And I never walk out feeling guilty. I was like, that is the biggest waste of time of your entire life. Like, stay home and watch Mari Povich. You might grow spiritually if that is. Here's the thing. You and I, we're better when we're pressed. How do you get the best olive juice out of an olive? You press it. How do you get wine out of a grape? You press it. How do you get diamonds out of coal? Pressure. You and I need some people who love God and love us with tact, know how to call us out when we're not living up to who we should be. But the scary thing is, most of us don't even know what that feels like, because the only time we've been corrected is when someone was trying to harm or hurt us. And we're scared to get into relationships. We're scared to be authentic and open. We're scared to be able to have 6 or 8 people know all of our stuff and say, I think you're fudging there. I think you could have handled that situation better. I think maybe you know in your heart there's a better way to go than what you did this week. How about I call you on Tuesday and see if you've made things right with that person? See, that's true fellowship, because it makes me better. Nobody's out to take the knives out. Nobody's trying to destroy me. They're simply coming into the room saying, Lord, how can I stir them up to love and to good works? And Lord, I know 9 of them are going to turn to me and stir me up for love and good works. And therefore, when we leave, we all leave better believers in Jesus. Verse 25, and it ends with this. Not neglecting to meet together. I love this, because it seems so elementary. It seems so preschool. It seems so trivial. But it's in the Scriptures. Not neglecting to meet together, as is some, as a habit of some. Meaning there are people, even in this time when the Bible is written, that just refuse to get together with other believers. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, capital D day, the day when Jesus returns. All the more encourage each other as you see the day drawing near. Not, you see, what we do in church is the longer I'm a believer, the less I actually do what believers do. I skate through, and I know the things, and I say what I'm supposed to say, and I cover up my brokenness, and I hide my areas when I'm distant from God. I don't tell anybody. I say, I'm doing great, brother. And it's corny, and we don't really develop and grow, but the Scriptures actually say do the opposite. That meet together with others more and more and more, all the more as you see the day approaching. The older you get, the more you should be meeting with people and growing in your faith. Not less. Don't think you got it all together. Don't think, well, I've been there, done that, had that study. No, you go and you just say, Lord, I'm supposed to push people to love and to good works. So let me find others to benefit. Let me find others to invest in. Let me find others to pour my life out with. All the more as you see the day approaching. The day when Jesus returns, or the day when you return to Jesus. Either way, fellowship works when you work it. Fellowship works when you work it. You see, a lot of us, we're not even in good, healthy Christian relationships with other people because we're not trying to work it. Now, I don't mean like, you know, fashion runway model working it. I thought about giving you an illustration, but that would just be inappropriate. I don't mean work it. But you got to work it. You got to show up. You got to put in the time. You got to get to know some people. And you know what? You have to go through a few hurts in your life before you find healing and hope. You have to go through a few hurts. Some of us are so scared to get in a relationship because we've been burned. And you know what? I want you to hear 2 things from me. I'm sorry. and let's go. I'm sorry that you've been hurt by other people, people that claim the name of Jesus. I'm really sorry about that. But that is no excuse to run from the ones that will push you towards Jesus. So let's go. I'm sorry. And let's go. You've got to find healthy, biblical community in your life, or you will be isolated. And just like the doctor at Harvard said, it destroys all parts of your life when you feel isolated. But the doctor was about 2,000 years behind. When the scriptures were written down, the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. It's not good for you to do faith alone. I beg of you for you to see the need for genuine biblical Christian community as on par with the need to bow your knee to Christ. Because if you do not link up with other people that are marching towards Jesus, you will be stagnant or you will fall away from the faith. It just is what it is. You and I do not drift towards greatness. We don't drift towards greatness. Find some people to get on your team and to spur you to love and good works, to become the man or woman that God designed you to be. Then you'll see great, great value in the life of the local church.